We're in the seventh of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. If you open your Bibles back to Habakkuk, or should we say Habakkuk, whatever you prefer, but I'll say Habakkuk. I think I'll remember to say that the rest of the way through. Truly a fascinating book. And the song we just sang is a reminder that as we come together, gather around the Word of God, that we need to pray, be prayerful about God speaking to us in the authority of His Word. Let's bow to Him in prayer for a moment also. Lord, we need You at this hour. Help us as we examine this book that may not be familiar with some of our church family, maybe not often read, but very profitable as all Scripture is. So guide our thoughts. May the truths of God ring clear from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. We already read chapter 2, and between those two chapters, hopefully you'll get at least a portion of the, two of the three chapters of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and You will not hear, or cry to You violence, and You will not save? Why do You make me to see iniquity? And why do You lie idly? Why do You idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the land to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At the kings they scoff. At the rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Habakkuk responds in verse 12. Are You not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, You have ordained them as judgment. And You, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do You idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So who is this guy who had the privilege of having a dialogue with God? Who is this prophet who questions God? Well, the answer is, we really don't know. We don't know that much, if anything, about Habakkuk. We don't even know where he lived. We don't know about his family background. We have a little clue in verse 6 about the time frame of this book, because he said that the response is that God was going to raise up Babylon. We know that Babylon came to power in 626 B.C., and it was in 605 B.C. that they began the siege upon Jerusalem that took three different sieges that brought down God's people. So this book could have been written in a pretty short time frame, somewhere between 626 and perhaps 605 B.C. That maybe we know. He may have also been a prophet about the same time as the major prophet, Jeremiah, whom God called to warn Judah about the judgment to come upon them. And now we see that Habakkuk is doing the same thing. But this book really answers a couple important questions. The first is, why is God silent when evil is rampant? Why does it seem that God is not responding when the wicked prevail? I'm saying that's the same question, just two different ways. Why does God then allow wickedness, this is the second question, to continue among his people, the people of Judah? Israel does not exist anymore. But the southern kingdom, why is God allowing evil to exist among his chosen people? He may have written this during the tyranny of a king by the name of Jehoiakim. There was a Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, and there was a Kim in 608 to 598 B.C. He was a very wicked king. Jeremiah describes some of his wickedness in Jeremiah chapter 22. And so it may have been during that time frame. But back to these questions. Sometimes we come to the wrong conclusion that God doesn't care, that God doesn't notice, that God tolerates evil. You may have a coworker that gets away with embezzlement. You may have a friend or a relative who has turned on you, turned against you, and suddenly become your enemy. And you ask in the midst of this, where is God? Where is justice? Why does evil seem to go unchecked? Well, Habakkuk has a very heavy heart. And we can see that he is deeply disturbed by the events in his homeland as well as his world. Notice verse 2 of chapter 1 once again. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? He looks around and sees all the violence and destruction. He sees strife and conflict in verse 3. In verse 4, he speaks about the fact that the law seems to be paralyzed and justice does not prevail. His country is falling apart at the seams. Does this seem painfully familiar to America, my friend? Why has God allowed abortion for the last 46 years? And why now, most recently, have the liberal states of New York and Virginia been emboldened to go even further and provide more aggressive abortion laws? It's tragic what has taken place in the last few weeks. What about racism in America? What about the horrendous murder rate? Do we not blush and cry in our hearts every time we turn on the news and hear another victim has been slain in our streets? What about gay marriage that's now legal in America? These are questions that we ask and may be very similar as we think of Habakkuk in his day. God answers then in verse 5. He says, notice once again, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So God says, I'm going to do something. I have a plan and purpose. And he basically, to paraphrase, says, and you know what? You're not going to believe what I'm going to answer. Well, that, as we see in the next verse, was no overstatement. Because then notice verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up Babylon. Wow, that had to be a shock to Habakkuk. Babylon? Lord, do you know how wicked they are? How vile they are? How cruel they are to their enemies and their mistreatment? The cure seemed worse than the condition. God said, I'm going to use Babylon to accomplish my purpose. It might be like God telling us as we pray about America and America's sins, saying that North Korea is going to defeat us. Or Russia. Or Iran. Or fill in the blank with some of our nations around the globe that have been our enemies. And we would be disturbed, wouldn't we? Say, they're wicked people. Why would you allow them to bring us down? God sometimes gives us very unexpected answers to our prayers, to our questions. And this had to really shake Habakkuk. For a long time, it seemed that God was not answering. You kind of get that in the tone of Habakkuk's question at the very beginning, that God wasn't answering. And then God answers with an answer he didn't want to hear. Habakkuk probably thought, I know what the Jews need. I know what Judah needs. They need a revival. They need to be brought to their knees. They need a political revolution. But that wasn't the answer that God brought. So then, look down in verse 12, Habakkuk asked a second question followed by a statement. Let's reread verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Notice Habakkuk begins by asking a question. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? He talks about two very basic important attributes of God. He is the eternal God, the everlasting God. That's an important attribute, and that brings encouragement, knowing that he knows the beginning from the end. He has a plan and purpose. He is the sovereign God. He is eternal. And history is all his plan. He is the author and creator of history. He is the designer. He is the everlasting God. So yes, Habakkuk is reminding us of that. He also reminds us that God is holy, another great attribute of God, what is often called by theologian the fundamental attribute of God, that we need to understand as we understand our sinfulness, our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in his holiness and justice he will judge wicked sinners, and thank God for the love of God that was shed on Calvary so that if we repent and come to Christ in saving faith, there's hope for salvation. But God is holy, and he's asking this question, how can a holy God permit this and allow an unholy instrument such as Babylon to judge your people, my fellow countrymen? You can hear the heartache in these verses of Habakkuk. After that, Habakkuk acts like he knows it all and denies that this could happen with the emphatic statement, we shall not die. Lord, this cannot happen. This doesn't match your attributes. Then on top of that, Habakkuk tells God what he should do. Oh Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. God, you're going to judge them and you need to take care of them, not us. Okay, we have a problem, but first take care of Babylon. Don't worry about us. Let us go on our merry way. That's kind of a paraphrase, perhaps, of what he's saying. If you're familiar with the book of Job, he sounds a little bit like Job. Yes, Job was an upright man and faithful, and he did not curse God. But there were times that Job began to question God. And sometimes we do the same thing. In essence, Habakkuk is asking why God wouldn't allow a people more wicked than they were to punish God's chosen people. So he protests a second time. And he argues against the violence and injustice throughout the rest of chapter 1 of the Babylonians. How can these wicked people, these vile people, be used to punish Israel? So that's chapter 1. But then notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk then says, I will take my stand at my watch, at my watch post, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to stand on my watch post and wait for God to answer. And to paraphrase chapter 2, verse 1, then he says, I'm going to try to think of how I'm going to respond to God. Because Habakkuk knows what's coming. Basically, he's saying, you're going to tell me how dumb I was not to trust you. The Amplified Version has the last phrase in chapter 2, verse 1, translated this way, and what answer I will give when I am reproved. The end of chapter 2, verse 1. He was expecting it, I'm going to get it, for asking these kind of questions with maybe that kind of attitude. And I'm going to have to think long and hard how I'm going to answer God when I am reproved. And Job had to answer God when he was reproved also. And so he's waiting for the answer. And the Lord answers him then in chapter 2, verse 2. We won't read much of chapter 2. In a vision. And he even says in chapter 2, verse 2, to write this down for every generation, for his own people, for future generations. And essentially in chapter 2, we could summarize chapter 2 this way, that Babylon also would be destroyed by God. God will judge the wicked, vile enemies of the Jews, Babylon. First there was Assyria that took Israel into captivity, and then Babylon came to power, as we mentioned a moment ago, in 626 BC to take down the southern kingdom. Thus all 12 tribes would be in captivity. And God says, write this down, because God punishes sin no matter who commits that sin. His people or pagan people, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Believers who live in unrepentant sin or those who are the wicked, God will judge those who commit sin. And throughout chapter 2, and again for the sake of time here, we won't read through chapter 2. Pastor David read through it, but maybe you noticed there were 5 times we see the word woe to describe the evil that existed in Babylon. Woe in verse 6, in verse 9, woe in verse 12, and verse 15, and then woe in verse 19. 5 woes. One man assembled these 5 woes this way, and borrowing from somebody else, who summarized these sins with these 5 P's. The first was sin of plundering in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The sin of plotting in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The sin of pillaging, ransacking, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. The sin of perversion in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And then of being polytheistic in verses 18 through 20. Plundering, plotting, pillaging, perverting, polytheistic. But their ultimate sin is another P. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. Pride. Pride, which is at the root of all of our sin. Pride was an issue with Babylon and is an issue with you and I, with every human. Unless we've conquered it by the Spirit of God, and by our consecration, our walk with the Lord. So God's answer is that Babylon will be judged also in due time. And in 538, they were destroyed and defeated by the Medes and the Persians, which became the next great world empire. They came to their doom because God will not tolerate sin. Wickedness will be judged. We can be sure of that as we see throughout the narratives of Scripture, throughout the prophets of Scripture, throughout the texts of Scripture. Wickedness will be judged. But there's 3 verses that I'd like to highlight in chapter 2 that I think are very helpful. Look down in chapter 2, verse 14, where Habakkuk summarizes in the midst of these woes, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Throughout this chapter, he's saying, I will allow evil to exist to chastise my people, but that evil will also be judged. And ultimately, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Everyone knows there's vast volumes of seas and oceans and lakes and rivers that cover the earth, as we know that there's a day coming. And the day really exists today, as we heard last week in the morning service, that in essence, from Romans chapter 1, all people know there is a God. God has revealed himself through creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 reminds us, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And what is that? The creation of the world. His eternal power and His existence, His deity are available to all to know through creation. Psalm 19:1 reminds us also of that truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And here in chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. How about you and I today? Do we know it? Do we live it? Do we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the knowledge of the glory of God? But then notice the last verse of this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Another verse reminding us of the sovereignty of God. He sits in the heavens. He is in control. And as a result, as we are in amazement of Him, we ought to respond in silence, in reverence before our holy God. One other verse. In a portion of the verse, we looked at chapter 2, verse 4, about the pride of Babylon. But chapter 2, verse 4 is really a key and beautiful verse. This phrase that says, the righteous shall live by his faith. That was a cry of the reformers, of the Great Reformation. And this verse is repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and by the author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So in the midst of all the gloomy news that Habakkuk hears, there's hope for those who hold their faith in God, have a firm trust that God is God, He is in control, and walk by faith and not by sight. And even as calamity comes, as difficulties arise, as the evil seem to prevail, trust God. Believe God. And so the book of Habakkuk is there as a reminder for those who put their trust in God. It's interesting that Habakkuk never promises a chance for Judah to have a delay, a pause. If they would repent, like Nineveh heard that message, or Judah earlier in their history, if they would repent, and there were various revivals under Josiah and Hezekiah and so forth, where God stayed perhaps judgment that would come because they did get on their knees and repent or discover the law and had a revival in their midst. But there's no talk about that. Judgment is inevitable as we come to the books of Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And those who, again, walk by faith will be blessed. And I'm reminded of the first group of deportees, included Daniel and his three friends as teenagers. They truly lived that out, that the righteous shall live by his faith. And we see that very clearly in the book of Daniel and the narrative of that. I cited this verse just a moment ago, but Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, similar to these verses that are found in Habakkuk 2, 4, as well as in the other New Testament passages, we have a similar phrase that says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's hard to do, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I see by sight. And though I only have one eye, I can see with that one eye, and I see and I fail and stumble and fall when I walk by sight. Sight can lead us astray. Sight does not believe God is God or trust in a powerful God. When we're walking by faith, we're fearing God more than man. We're choosing righteousness over sin, no matter what the cost. Our natural instincts are to love money, which is the root of all evil. But walking by faith says, I'm willing to give sacrificially for the cause of Jesus Christ through the local church. Our society says that sexual immorality is acceptable. But those who walk by faith understand the scripture says sex outside of marriage is sin. To walk by faith means that we will tune our heart to the will of God, the work of God, and God the Spirit in our life. and not the world's ways and the world's morals, but to follow God and to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Sight means that people get discouraged that Babylon is a rising power and will destroy us. So we must walk by faith. Habakkuk had to walk by faith to trust his faithful and holy God. Then we come to chapter 3. The last chapter of the book is now Habakkuk's response to what he heard. And it really is a great prayer or a psalm. And when we come to chapter 3, there's been a tremendous transformation in the heart and life of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, in his attitude of prayer, is simply saying this, to summarize it, God, I really don't understand everything. I don't understand why you're bringing Babylon to judge Judah. I don't understand why you're waiting later to judge Babylon. I don't understand these things. But this one thing I know, you're God. You are righteous. You are eternal. And you, as God alone, you are holy. You hate sin. And I will stand on these promises and praise you anyhow. And so he gives praise to the Lord. Let's notice several verses of that brief summary of chapter 3. He begins in chapter 3, verse 2, by saying, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. But then, let's come to the closing verses to see how he ends his praise and his prayer to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, though the fruit be on the vines, not be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree fall, the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and though there's no herd in the stalls. So, devastation. Though there's devastation in verse 17, verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What a tremendous phrase. I will join the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's a note of triumph, of realization, of God getting a hold of his heart and an ability to trust God and not himself and not his circumstances. God is my strength. I will rejoice in the Lord, my salvation. What he is saying here in chapter 3 is history is headed toward the glorious kingdom of God. Pastor Joey spoke about that this morning. His kingdom is coming. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Amen? That is something to rejoice in. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? God is still God. He is in control. Particularly my generation, if I can speak for my generation, we fret about the future of America. And let me ask this question, is the future of America more important to you or the state of God's church, the spiritual condition of the church? Is political unrest more important to you or the purity of the church? Are you more interested in winning a political argument or winning somebody to Christ? We've done an end around God. We can shape and change things if we get the right politicians elected. We can change the course of our country. And again, speaking of that, many of us older folks, am I the only one? Remember, there was a day when there was civility in government. When Democrats and Republicans got along more, and we get disturbed at the conflict that is taking place. So let me just take you down memory lane for just a moment, if you don't mind. I have fond memories of Ronald Reagan when he was the president. And he could disarm his political enemies with his humor. Reagan once told a story about how a Republican dropped in on a farm and introduced himself, and the farmer's eyes lit up, and he said, I've never seen a Republican before. I got to go in and get Ma and tell her there's a Republican on our porch. Well, she came out and they said to the Republican, can you give us a speech? So the Republican looked around for some kind of podium and he couldn't find one, something to stand on. And the only thing that was there was a pile of stuff that they call fertilizer. So he stood up on a pile of manure and gave his stump speech. Apparently, that Republican won those Democrats over. It was the first time they'd ever heard a Republican. They said, you know, this is our first Republican speech. And he responded, that's okay. This is the first time I've ever given a speech on a Democratic platform. And in saying things like that, Reagan could disarm his political enemies. Oh, for the 1980s. That was the year Pastor Joey was born. 1980, that is, not a plural of years there. We may long for the good old days, my friend. As the days get more evil, don't get discouraged. The message of Habakkuk is there for us. It is God's message to us that God is still God. God has a plan. God has a purpose through everything. So don't get upset when you seem to be overlooked, when the righteous succeed in our society, when you feel like God doesn't notice your efforts for Him. Trust Him. It may not all make sense now, but one day it will, because as the text says, the righteous shall live by his faith. The structure of Habakkuk then is relatively simple. Let me just summarize what this book is about in five statements here. Number one, Habakkuk's first question. God, why aren't you doing something about the evil in our land? Secondly, God's first answer. I am. Number three, Habakkuk's second question. How can you use a more wicked people than us to judge us? Number four, God's answer. I will judge them too. Just be quiet. Sit in your corner. I will take care of them too. And then lastly, the fifth part of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's prayer of faith in chapter 3. I will rejoice and trust in the Lord God my salvation. Let me close by sharing a quote from a former assistant pastor of mine. Eugene Towns wrote this, just read this today. He said this, the secular world is becoming increasingly antagonistic and openly hostile towards orthodox biblical truth, and especially towards orthodox biblical morality. My thought, for all that's worth, is that this antagonism and open hostility are the direct result of Satan and demonic brainwashing of the minds of so many people throughout the world, giving them warped philosophies of life. Do not despair. God is choosing from among the nations of the world a people for His name, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is complete, the Lord Jesus will return to rapture the church, and the Bible's full scheme of prophesied events will unfold in their fullness. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray?